Erev Shabbos Shuvah. Obviously, we understand the theme. The Shabbos Shuvah. We get ready for Yom Kippur. So, the danger of Yom Kippur is we've been there, done that. And so, you know, if I asked you to name your favorite Yom Tov, that's going to be favorite Yom Tov. Some might say Hanukkah. Some might say Simchas Torah. Some might say Purim. But I doubt very much that anyone can say that their favorite Yom Tov is Yom Kippur. I doubt it. In fact, I did ask this question once, and I was in a college someplace, and I asked that question. And one student said to me, Yom Kippur. I said, really? Why? He says, Rabbi, the breakfast is fantastic. Now, like, said, so you don't really like Yom Kippur. You like after Yom Kippur, right? Everyone's looking for post-Yom Kippur. Everyone's looking forward to that. We're excited to. After Yom Kippur, you can breathe easy. You can have your break your fast. You're ready for Sukkot. But who's looking forward to Yom Kippur? The Baal Shem was said, supposedly he once said, that he's not looking forward to Olam Haba so much because there's no Yom Kippur there. There's something about Yom Kippur that we should embrace and we should look forward to. I think he said, right, the Baal Shem, he said, because Yom Kippur means Yesh Din V'Yesh Dayin. Baruch Hashem, that the world has a din and has a dayin. That there's justice in the world, there's somebody that cares in the world, that somebody's keeping score in the world. Baruch Hashem. But he meant more than that too. I want to talk a little about why we should look forward to Yom Kippur, rather than just look past Yom Kippur. So, again, we don't like fasting. Okay. Fine. But I think it's more than that. The davening a whole day, it's a long day, it's intense. And we feel in a sense that, like, we're doing this by rote. We did this last year. And we're back in the same place we were last year. So, what do we gain? What are we just going through a charade? Truly, Yom Kippur is a wonderful day. I read an article in a paper years ago, and I hope I saved it someplace. It was an op-ed piece in the Washington Post. And an Irish woman, not Jewish, writes, she envies the Jewish people because they have Yom Kippur. What a fantastic day, she says. What an incredible day. You take time out. You spend all day just introspecting on how you can be a better person. She's blown away by the concept. We take it for granted. We don't even like it sometimes. But Emes, it's a beautiful day. And I want to talk about how we can make it a day that we should hopefully embrace rather than just, you know, begrudgingly have to face. So, number one is that it's hard if it's a holy day. It's the holiest day of the year. In fact, some don't even call Yom Kippur because they called Yom HaKadosh. They were afraid to call Yom Kippur. They called Yom HaKadosh. How can you feel holy when you spend all day dredging up all your chatoim, all your sins, all the ugliness in your life? You're dredging that up. How do you feel holy doing that? If anything, it could be pretty depressing. Forget. I did this wrong. I did that wrong. I did this wrong. I blew this one. I blew that. You're supposed to feel, it's Yom HaKadosh, supposed to be a holy day. You're supposed to feel holy. How do you feel holy going through all your chatoim? So we need to understand exactly the approach when we go through our chatoim. We know that on Rosh Hashanah, there is no vidui. We mentioned before Rosh Hashanah, there's no vidui. Even though it's part of the Sesame Tshuva. But it's a different mahalach, how to get the tshuva on Rosh Hashanah. But Papashtis, the reason why there's no vidui on Rosh Hashanah, and there is on Yom Kippur, is very simple. On Rosh Hashanah, we stand before the Eibishter, and we're mabul to the Eibishter. We're carried on Kadosh Baruch Hu as king. And we're his avodim. We're his subjects. It will be inexcusable. It will be the most disrespectful thing you could do is tell the king on the day you're carrying him, let me tell you all the ways that I disrespect you this year. Right? You're supposed to be mamlech Hashem. Hashem, you're the king. Let me tell you all the ways I ignored you. Doesn't make sense. Not a mahalach. Rosh Hashanah, that's not appropriate on the day you're mamlech Kadosh Baruch Hu to tell him all the ways that we didn't recognize as a melech. On Yom Kippur, we stand before the Eibishter as a child in front of a parent. When a child stands in front of a parent, when the child gives over and says over what he did wrong, it actually engenders a greater sense of love. The parent understands that the child wants to get back in his good graces, wants to have a relationship, and fakert, the unloading of the chatoyim is what we call a catharsis. It's part of the healing process, is that I can finally unload and confess to my parent what I did wrong, that I've been harboring in me all this time and I feel so badly about. it's a way to get closer to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And we have to look at the Shamnus and the Viduis in that way. It's not, it should not make us feel ugly. And maybe other days of the year, quite frankly, if we spent all day doing Vidui, maybe it would. But Yom Kippur is something special about Yom Kippur. And the Kedusha of that day, that we go through the Al-Chet, rather than feeling ugly, should lift us up and make us feel closer to Eibishter. The famous Baditra once said, he said, Eibishter, it's true, B'nai Yisrael sinned, the Jewish people sinned. But if they didn't sin, would you ever get a chance to hear such a Zisa Shamnu, such a sweet Ashamnu? He understood that the Ashamnu that we sing, and we sing, Ashamnu, Bogadnu, it's very Zis. It's really, it's a way of saying, Hashem, I feel bad of all these things, and because I want to be close. And I think that Baditra himself would say, Ashamnu, but you still love us. Bogadnu, and you still love us. So the Yom Kippur is all about reconciliation and creating a relationship with Rabbeinu Shalom. We'll see it's a reconciliation with other people too. But Yom Kippur, Bechlal, the whole avodah of the day is to get closer to the Eibishter. There's no day you can get closer, no easier way to get closer than on Yom Kippur. And it's all about creating that sense of reconciliation. Again, I'm drawing on an article I read a while back. Elie Wiesel. Elie Wiesel, after World War II, was pretty angry with Hashem. Didn't understand. He lost his family. Not very happy. He was a spokesperson for the Holocaust. He did say, he didn't say, that's not the point. In fact, I think I told you the story that he was so angry at Hashem that the first thing he did was he went out and bought himself a cheeseburger. Not cheeseburger, rather a hamburger. Something trafe. And he took his first bite in it, and then he said, one second, if I don't believe in Hashem, who am I getting angry at? Right? So that's when he chapped. If you're angry at Hashem, it still means you believe in Hashem. So he spent a lot of years being angry at Hashem. He wrote an article a few years ago, and he wrote like this. Again, it was the Washington Post. He said, Eibishter, I was angry for a very long time. But a child, at one point, needs to have a reconciliation with a parent. No matter what, I have to somehow look past what I don't understand. I desperately want to have a relationship with my parent. So, I don't know if it's a full tshuva, not full tshuva, vesach nish. But he understood that a child yearns to want to connect with a parent. And that's what the expression of Yom Kippur is supposed to be all about. So, really, our avodah, beyond going through the Al-Chet, and we have to go through a Vidui, certainly, but understand the tachlis of the Vidui is to get us closer to the Eibishter, not to make us feel bad about ourselves, but to feel closer to the Eibishter in the process, because it's a child unloading to a parent and feeling badly about all the things that created some separation. I want the curve now. That's step number one. So we have to see that actually during the tshuva process, where we go through Achatayim, it's actually an opportunity to grow. I don't know if I mentioned last time, but we read a few weeks ago in the parasha that anybody who was a Yerachet, anybody who was afraid of their sins, and they were afraid that this the Chatayim would make them vulnerable in battle, they're excused from battle. Exempt from battle. The Shaila is, who's not afraid of their sins? Ain't said a bunch of that, who's not going to sin? Teretz says that, of course, everyone has sins. But how do you approach Chet? You can be paralyzed by it. Say, oy vey, I'm so overwhelmed, I don't know where to go. I'm stuck. Such a person, we don't want you doing battle. But another person understands that chet becomes a hechet timsa. When you do tshuva, to get closer to the Eibishter. It's an opportunity. And so it becomes a catalyst. Those are the people we want representing us in battle. Those are the bali tshuva who are bali gvura. Because they understand that there's something to overcome, and the Eibishter wants to overcome it. And the Eibishter is going to help us overcome it. Okay, so we understand that really tshuva is an opportunity. And going through a vidui should be seen as an opportunity. And in fact, it's such a great opportunity that it's not pashut. You know, everyone asks the kasha and the Rambam. The Gemara says that the Beinim are tluyim v'aimdim. The Tzadikim have written a book of light. The Rishayim have written the other book. And the Beinim are tluyim v'aimdim. Im zachu. So then there's the Nechtam l'chaim on Yom Kippur. If not, then not. So the Rambam, when he quotes this Gemara, tweaks it slightly. Instead of saying im zachu, im lo zachu, he writes im asu tshuva, im lo asu tshuva. Famous kasha, everyone asked the Rambam, why did Rambam change the nusach from zachu to asu tshuva? Because l'chaira, zachu is a little grander. Because if you're a bainy kind of person, so there's two ways you can be zachu. You can tip the scale by adding more mitzvahs or by subtracting averis. That's zachu. Yet the Rambam clearly says asu tshuva, which means you have to subtract averis. Why did he ignore the other way? which is to add mitzvahs. So there are different approaches. The Bali must learn, because during these 10 days of Tshuva in particular, when Hashem is so close, and Hashem so much makes it easy for us to get close to Him and do Tshuva, anything less than Tshuva is an avera greater than any mitzvah you might want to do. It's like if a king, you did something wrong to the king, and the king says, you know what, I love him so much, I'm going to go to his house to try to make amends. He comes to your house, the king, you open the door, you see him there, he says, let's try to patch things up, and you slam the door in his face. That's what Yom Kippur is. It's the tshuva. The Eved is coming to us and says, I'm going to make tshuva accessible. You'll see. You'll feel the kedusha of the day. You really generally want to do tshuva. And if we don't do that, that avera is worse than any possible mitzvah we could add on to the scale. That's what the Bali must learn. So understand that Yom Kippur not only is a great opportunity, if we blow the opportunity, it's a terrible thing. Because the Eved is here and he's asking us. There was a psychologist, his name was Milton Erickson. I think that's his name, Milton Erickson. Eric Erickson, but it's a guy Milton Erickson. And he came up with something called the miracle question. I'm not interested why it's called the miracle question, but I want to address, L'chaira, how do we go stand for the Eibush on Yom Kippur? We did this last year and the year before, and we know we're not going to be perfect yet. We know we're going to blow it again. So what's the point of saying, Hashem, we went this and this, we go through everything. Anyway, so Milton Erickson was treating a patient that was suffering from major depression, suicidal, and had an abusive husband. Not an easy life at all. And she would threaten suicide every so often, and he understood very often that it was simply a threat, cry for attention. But one time she called him, he really chapped that she was serious this time. This is it. She's on the phone, she said, I'm taking my life now, and he mamish understood. So he said, wait, before you do so, I want to ask you one question. And he had to think quickly, because somehow, he said, if you could dream, if you could hope for the best possible life for yourself, that you wouldn't commit suicide, what would you want to hope for? She said, what? He said, I'm just asking that question. He said, listen, let's not play games now. Everything's hopeless. He said, no, if you could just picture, and tell me what you would dream, if you'd want a dream that would give you hope that you want to live for. She said, well, you know, I want a husband that really loves me and appreciates me. And I'd love to be able to learn how to deal with my children better. Right now it's dysfunctional. I would like to learn some parenting skills and learn how to create. And I'd like to really, you know, in life, just be able to get along with people more. He said, all that's doable. Those are dreams that are doable. We can work with your husband. We can work with you. Those are doable things. And it mamish transformed her. Saved her life. This became the famous miracle question that he now used in therapy. We allow people to dream and think of what they, you know, if they want to get out of the situation, what's the scene they would need? And then show them that's something that can happen. On Yom Kippur, we do the same thing also. On Yom Kippur, not only are we allowed to, we're supposed to dream of what we want to be for ourselves. Are we going to fall short? That's okay. But it gives us the impetus and it gives us strength to keep going. Because they're doable. Doesn't mean we're going to always get it right. No. And that's what Kadosh Baruch Hu gave us, a process called tshuva. But at least on Yom Kippur, we should be able to express what we really want. And understand those dreams are true. Of course we can steigen our learning. Of course we can grow to be better people and benel chaver. Of course we can become real b'nei Torah. Of course we can work on a kippur. All those things are doable. But you have to be able to express it to give yourself the hope to drive you. And Yom Kippur becomes that opportunity to really to express that and allow to drive us. So Yom Kippur is a Meiridik day. Because I'll tell us something really special. Itzuma Shayem Mechaber. That just showing up on Yom Kippur gives everybody like a partial acquittal. Itzuma Shayem Mechaber. The very day itself offers kapara. Now that sounds too good to be true. Right? We know there are no free lunches. Especially Yom Kippur, no free lunches, right? It doesn't make sense. What does that mean? What does that mean? Showing up gives you kapara. It's a hard thing to understand. But HaKadosh Baruch Hu guaranteed Klal Yisrael Nitzchias. He guaranteed that. In order for that to happen, there has to be a kapara and a tshuva process in order for us to be able to continue. So it's not just showing up. It does require something. You have to believe in Yom Kippur. You have to believe that your bed's intrinsically Kaddish. You have to believe you're part of a Klal Yisrael that has Kedusha and Nitzchias. If you believe in that, You get a partial atonement, a partial acquittal, just by being part of Klal Yisrael. As we say, membership, in fact, has its privileges. To the extent that we understand that we're members of Klal Yisrael, and Klal Yisrael are promised, Ki Yom Hazeh Yechaper Lechem, Lifnei Hashem Titaru, is a tzivui, but it's also a prediction. The Klal Yisrael will have Tahira. To the extent that we understand the gift of Yom Kippur, and the gift of being part of Klal Yisrael, we get a partial kapara right there. And that makes the rest of the tshuva a little easier. Because once you start with something that you have, you're starting on something strong, you have a little kapara already. Now you work your way from there. As a strategy, by the way, everybody, so I don't recommend, when you go through the Al-Chetz, that you dwell on each one. Dwell on the ones that you think are much negated to you. You have to say them all, Avada. In fact, it goes in the order of the Al-Bays. The reason why it goes in the Al-Bays is because, in a sense, just like when a Sefer Torah Chalila gets destroyed, all the Oiseis are Parchas Ba'agra, the Oiseis leave, like by the Sluchas as well, and they float in the air, whatever that means. We're also Sefer Torah. Each one of us is Sefer Torah. And when we're Chayte, we rip our Sefer Torah. And we're trying to repair those letters. So we go through the Al-Chet in the order of the Oiseis, because we're repairing our Sefer Torah. So that we have to go all through all the Al-Chets. But dwell on the ones that you know really apply to you and you can work on. If you can bench a little better, or make sure you bench all the time, dwell on that. Machal Mishnah. Dwell on Kibarev. Dwell on things that you speak in your language, how you speak. Dwell on the ones that you really know apply to you, are relevant to you, and you really can fix. The reason why during the Aser Samei Tshuva we take on extra chumras, even though we know we're not going to keep them after Aseres Mitzvah. So we're playing a game. We're trying to prove to ourselves, you see, we can change. I took something on for this time. We can make changes. Most of us don't believe we can make changes. Aseres Mitzvah is a way of proving to ourselves, not to the Eibishter, that we can make changes. So, on Yom Kippur, and before Yom Kippur rather, you should strategize. I would tell you to open up the machzor, go to the Al-Chetz, and before and think, okay, which of these things can I really try to improve this year? Like I said, maybe it's benching. So why do I always fail with benching? Because I know I'm halfway out the door, or I'm playing ball and eating at the same time. So maybe the strategy is, you know what, I'm going to eat first, then I'm going to bench, then I'm going to play ball. Whatever it is, you have to think in advance and strategize. These are things you can't do, but you want to do them before Yom Kippur. So when you stand before Yom Kippur, you present the Kadosh Baruch Hu with strategy. So you can mean what you say. And say what you mean. So Yom Kippur is a day that we have to prepare for. It's a Seis Mechuva, but you have Sunday, you have Monday, you have Erev. Shabbos you have today, Shabbos Shuv you have coming up. Think. Go through your chet. Every one of us should open up a machzor and go through your chets and think beforehand, okay, what's the best way I can improve in this area? And again, dwell on the ones that you think are most negayim. Understand that the Eibishter knows that we're going to make mistakes, that growth is not perfect. When the Eibishter created the world, he first wanted that the eighth tree should be Osipri. He first wanted, as you know, the tree should not only bear fruit, but should taste like fruit also. Right? But the trees rebelled. They said, they formed a union. They said, Hashem, sorry, that's not our job. We're not doing that. We're not going to taste like fruit. We'll produce fruit, but we're not tasting like fruit. And the Torah says, Taka, Eitz Isopri. It doesn't say Eitz Pri Isopri. Now, obviously, it doesn't make much sense. The trees don't have free will. They don't have Bechira. What does it mean they rebelled? Hashem designed the tree not to do what it's supposed to do. Why? Because Hashem wanted to tell us the following. A tree represents growth, and the fruit represents what we achieve, the fruit of our labor. The Abraham wanted to tell us, understand growth is imperfect. You take 2 steps forward, you take a step backwards. The tree didn't taste like the fruit. The tree, which is growth itself, is an imperfect situation. Abraham understands that we're not going to be perfect. But it would be a poor excuse for not trying. So we have to stand for the Abraham on Yom Kippur and say we want to try. And we start with Kol Nidre. And why do we start with Kol Nidre? We all know Kol Nidre is a very haunting tune. As you know, the Chazan says it louder and louder and louder and sounds more ominous and more ominous. And if you didn't know what Kol Nidre is all about, you think there's the spookiest, scariest, you know, tefillah in the world. And yet we know it's about Kol Nidrei, Tovar and Dharm that we're trying to absolve. And the obvious question is, why are we beginning Yom Kippur? Why are we kicking off Yom Kippur with Kol Nidrei? So, the Pashtus, we're going to use the greatest weapon we have on Yom Kippur to defend ourselves. It's called tefillah. Well, if you have a pipe and you want to send fresh water through the pipe, but the pipe itself is dirty, you can send as much fresh water you went through the pipe, the water's going to get dirty. So if your throat, if your voice, if your call is dirty, because you spoke Lashon Hara, or you made promises you couldn't keep, so the dibur comes out of it is a tainted dibur. So you want to cleanse, so to speak, our dibur, so we're ready to do battle with our tefillah. That's one pshat. Certainly that's true. But a deeper understanding is, we need to understand how do you taka absolve yourself of nedarim? How do you undo a neder that you made? So without going to all the detail, but basically you're saying, if I would have known then how I see things now, I would never made that neder. It means I have a different perspective now. Imagine if somebody lost an arm, and they found a Shimon who died, they used Shimon's arm, and they put it on Reuven. Is Reuven now Shimon because he has Shimon's arm? Of course not. Let's say they gave him Shimon's kidney. Is he Shimon now? No. He's Reuven with Shimon's kidney. If they gave him Shimon's heart, is he Shimon or Reuven? I still think he's Reuven. If they gave him Shimon's brain, now he's probably Shimon. When you change your mindset, you're a different person. Kol Nidrei means I'm not the person that made that neder. On Yom Kippur, we're standing for the Eibush saying, I'm not that person that made those chatoim. I see things a little bit differently. And just that little change of perspective is what the Eibush wants to hear. The Eibush is not looking for us to do a 180 and do everything right by tomorrow. But to have a change of perspective. You know what? I see this year, I got to be a little more mature about life. I got to take the mitzvah more seriously. I see where I spend too much time in X, Y, and Z. That takes me down the wrong path. Change of perspective makes a person a new person. Just to conclude, as I said, Yom Kippur is a day, an opportunity that should not be lost, Rabbi say. Not only is it a lost opportunity, it's perhaps the biggest avera if you lose that opportunity. That Hashem is making it so easy. Hashem is saying, I'm going to be more forgiving today than any other day. But we have to understand that we have to forgive people also. There are people that we have tainus against. And you have no idea. Two things, Rabbi say. When you say, I'm sorry to somebody, when you've done something wrong, you have no idea how powerful those three words are. Somebody's really angered you. They think you did them an avla, terrible thing. And then you say the words, I'm sorry. All of a sudden, two things happen. First of all, they say, you know what? Maybe that thing I thought was so terrible wasn't such a terrible thing. And number two, by admitting that you're at fault and showing and expressing your human frailty, the person sees you in a different light. You know what? He's also human. He made a mistake. The words, I'm sorry, are extremely powerful. We have a hard time saying it, but understand how powerful it is. Me'idach Yisa, the other side of the coin, when people do us something wrong, we tend to get really, really upset, and we don't realize that sometimes it's not quite the way we perceive it. The story about this woman that had a very nasty divorce from her husband, and she hadn't seen him in years. He walked out on her. And then she's walking down the street, and she sees her husband. Didn't think he lived in that town. Walking up ahead. She runs up behind him, and she has such chaos. She takes her pocket and starts smashing him over the head. Just beating him over the head. She's furious. Then he turns around, and it wasn't her ex-husband. It was the rabbi of the town. So now she's mom's mavuyish and embarrassed. She's crying, please forgive me, please forgive me. You know what the rabbi said? Why are you asking forgiveness? You weren't beating me up. You were beating up your ex-husband. The rabbi understood the MS. I'm not going to take this personally. This has nothing to do with me. Sometimes, and it doesn't mean it's right, sometimes people beat up on us, and they get upset at us, and they yell at us. It has nothing to do with us. They had a bad day at home. Their parent yelled at them. Their teacher, they messed up. Who knows? It doesn't make it right. But very often, we personalize in ways we don't have to. If we're able to take a step back and realize that. And we also have to judge people and understand that sometimes people are in situations that are hard for us to understand, but we have to be able to forgive them too. And I'll just end with that story, an incredible story. I saw this a number of years ago. It was a father went to visit a child on visiting day, and they're walking down a path, and another parent was walking towards him. And the father gave like a little nod, like a, like a, noticed you, but I don't notice you. So I said, who's that guy? Is it somebody I know? Who is it? I don't know. Like, the more he kept avoiding the question, the more the son wanted to know, who is this guy? So find the father, I'll tell you. Well, right before the war, I knew I had to get out of Poland, and I scrimped, and I saved money, and I was going to buy tickets to get my family out. And I hid all the money under the Arvin Kodesh. And the only person I told was my best friend. The day I planned on going to buy the tickets, I went to the Arvin, went underneath to get the tickets, and they were gone. The only person there was my best friend. And I found that he took that money and bought tickets for all his family to save his family's life. I was angry for years, and rightfully so. I was fuming at him. Aside from being my best friend, what did he do to me? He said it was a nice tack that happened. I was able to get out anyway. I was fuming. But just occurred to me a few years ago, you know, he was definitely 100% wrong. But you know what? Maybe I shouldn't have told him that I had the money there. Maybe I gave him a temptation that's too hard to overcome. You have to understand sometimes that people are in situations that we don't understand until we're in that situation. We have to be able to be forgiving them as well. Rabbi Isai, if we're able to go around before Yom Kippur and forgive people for what they've done to us or we think they've done to us, Mechem will find that Abish will also give us a complete kapara on Yom Kippur as well. A good Shabbos.
Thank you, Rabbi. Oh my God.